Let us take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 14. We'll start at Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and then to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. At the end of last week's passage of chapter 13, you will recall that there was a great rejoicing and praise that arose from among the Gentiles who were gathered at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, because the word of the Lord, which Paul and Barnabas had first proclaimed to the Jews, they turned afterwards and proclaimed to the Gentiles. That is, the proclamation of the Lord's word, that the Lord was now sending His word, His words of grace, to them also. That is, He was sending to them His gospel, the word of His power for salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and complete righteousness before God. That is, to be made right with God for Christ's sake to all who would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And as many as God had appointed to eternal life, Luke told us, believed. They believed the word of the Lord, and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And they commenced to spreading the same words of grace throughout the whole region of Antioch of Pisidia. And thus Luke paints for us a picture of how those who were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit responded when they heard the word of the Lord. How those who believed responded when they heard the words of grace proclaimed to them. How those whom God had appointed to eternal life responded upon hearing the words of grace. It is with rejoicing they glorified the word of the Lord. They magnified the word of the Lord, the gospel, and they spread it. But what of those in Antioch who were not filled with joy and the Holy Spirit at the hearing of the word of the Lord? Those who in disbelief were filled instead with jealousy, as Luke says. You see, Luke paints us a picture of these as well, writing that out of that jealousy that filled them, they spoke so as to contradict the words of grace. They reviled those who spoke the words of grace. And they incited or whipped up or stirred up persecution against them from among devout women. That is, devout women of high standing and of leading men in Antioch. Those whom, by Luke's descriptions here, were most likely as tempted to pride and jealousy on account of their high standing and positions of leadership among the people of Antioch, as the Jews on account of their status as the chosen people of God. You see, they had something in common there. And yet, while this jealous persecution by the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles of Antioch was such that Paul and Barnabas were driven out of their district, Luke doesn't mention that it has having any effect upon the spread of the gospel. And so it would appear that Paul and Barnabas' work, which the Spirit had brought them there to do, was sufficiently completed. And them being driven out is merely a furthering of them along their journey to the next place at which the Holy Spirit was leading them to proclaim the gospel. That is, to Iconium. And so, having knocked the dust from their sandals, one last warning to those who had refused to believe the gospel that they preached, that they proclaimed, by which Paul and Barnabas signaled to them that they had no share in the gospel of grace. Afterwards, after they did this, Paul and Barnabas headed back westward some 85 miles until they reached the city of Iconium, where once more they entered a synagogue of the Jews, and when given the opportunity, commenced to proclaiming the words of grace, just as they had across the island of Cyprus, along in Antioch of Pisidia, and all along the way, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And however, Luke appears to suggest that there was something different about the way in which they spoke here at Iconium. Recording that both Paul and Barnabas now spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. Well, that should pique our interest. How did they speak? If it has a different effect like this, hadn't we ought to learn about this? And yet, however, knowing what Paul himself has written elsewhere about his way of speaking and proclaiming the gospel, it would be a mistake to imagine that Luke is here telling us that they were tweaking the way in which they spoke the words of grace. That Paul and Barnabas were able to somehow improve upon the effect of such a great, by producing such a great number of Jews and Gentiles who now are coming to believe by tweaking the words of grace. On the contrary, we may be certain from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church that such a tweaking of his proclamation of the gospel would have been entirely out of character. Considering his own understanding of the necessity of the Spirit's work in bringing people to believe the gospel that he preached, that he proclaimed. As he explained to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based in human wisdom, but on God's power." And so that cannot be it, a tweaking of the gospel in some way. And yet it remains clear from the text that Luke intends us to know that there was something different about the way in which they preached and spoke of the words of grace when they came to Iconium. But what could be the difference? I believe the answer becomes a bit more clear when we consider the way in which the Jews who did not believe responded to the gospel. Look to verse 2 in your scriptures. If you'll notice there in verse 2, Luke records that here, as in Antioch, the unbelieving Jews rose up in opposition. Only here we see that Luke selects a far more sinister language to describe what the Jews are doing when he writes that they poisoned the minds of the Gentiles That's pretty severe language. And however, the underlying word in the Greek here is actually soul rather than mind, which when combined with poison suggests to me a greater level of wickedness that is being perpetrated by the Jews. For the mind or the intellect is but a part of the soul. The soul at the time was understood to be the whole of a person, your whole being, your soul. Much the same as the heart of a person was understood among the Hebrews to represent the whole of a person. And Luke writes that the Jews who disbelieved rose up and they poisoned the souls of the Gentiles. And therein lies yet another significant difference. The thrust of this persecution appears not at this time to be against Paul and Barnabas, but directly towards and against the brothers. That is, against the brothers and sisters who had just recently come to believe the gospel that Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Iconium. These are new converts. That is, we might call little ones in Christ. The tactic you see being employed by the unbelieving Jews in Iconium was not as it was in Antioch. They were attempting to contradict and revile Paul and Barnabas. Rather, here in Iconium, the tactic was to poison the souls of the Gentiles against those who had just newly converted to Christ. The little ones in Christ, whom they believed and knew well would be much easier to intimidate than Paul and Barnabas. A much easier target, if you will. And there are few evils as universally despised across every culture in every generation as that of preying upon little ones. What is readily despised in our culture today, commonly called bullying, the cowardly singling out of those who are younger or smaller or weaker or unprepared or incapable for whatever reason of defending themselves. Even our Lord Himself attached some of His most endearing promises as well as His severest warnings on how those whom He considered to be His little ones are treated. Especially those whom He considered His, who had humbled themselves before Him as though they were little children. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for that man to have a huge millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the sea. That's our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom that temptation comes. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over that one more than the 99 that never went astray. And so it is the will of my Father who is in heaven that not one of these little ones should perish. And I would submit to you that it is this mistreatment of Christ's little ones by the Jews and the Gentiles here in Iconium that accounts for the different way in which Luke suggests that Paul and Barnabas are speaking of the words of grace. Why, as Luke explains in verse 3, if you look, that Paul and Barnabas remained in Iconium for an extended amount of time. Remaining there for some time, he says, speaking boldly for the Lord. Why, even the Lord himself intervenes to bear witness to his own words of grace, further granting signs and wonders at this point to be done through the hands of Paul and Barnabas in order to confirm to his little ones those same words of grace. And hence, this intervention of the Lord has absolutely nothing to do with trying and pleading to convince those who had not believed to believe. And everything to do with confirming his words of grace to the little ones who had already believed and were now being sinisterly targeted by the Jews and those Gentiles who the Jews had poisoned their souls to do such wicked things to such little ones. And is not the care and concern of the Lord for his little ones made clear here? That this intervention of the Lord to the further emboldening and gifting of his apostles, enabling them to remain and continue speaking his words of grace to those little ones and to perform signs and wonders before these little ones, is not the care and the concern of our Lord for those who are being so sinisterly assaulted here? Is it not clear? The seriousness of such evil could hardly be underlined more than by the words that we have just read, that our Lord has spoken concerning his little ones and the mistreatment of them. But it's interesting to point out that it's from within this very context of mistreatment of little ones that where these words that we have read come from in the Scripture in Matthew. It's in this context that our Lord issued these commands. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with only one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell of fire. It's in the context of mistreating little ones that Christ issues those commands. And still, here in Iconium, as then in Galilee when the Lord first preached this, not all who heard the words of the Lord believed. Not all who saw the signs and the wonders of the Lord believed. And yet, as long as all along, we may be sure that as many as he had appointed to eternal life did believe. Who did hear his words of grace, who did see his signs and wonders which he granted, and they believed the words of grace, simply the gospel, that their sins are forgiven, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to them, and they stand declared righteous by God himself, and that he will always be with them, never to leave them forever. They believed this. And indeed, it was none other than the Lord himself who made certain of this. Do we not see this in the text? Just as he had promised, everyone the Father who gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me, and the will of him who sent me is that I should lose none that he has given me. Not one. but I should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, says Jesus. This is what I've come to do. My Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that how he taught us to pray? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. By Luke's account in verse 4, this included nearly half the city of Iconium, which was by far the largest city which Paul and Barnabas visited during their entire journey on this first missionary trip, making the conversion of so many here in Iconium a truly remarkable showing of the Lord's care and concern for his little ones. Among both Jews and Gentiles who believed, everyone whom the Lord God called to himself. And sadly, the tactics of those who disbelieve the gospel have not changed much in the last 2,000 years. As with the rest of the humanity's sins, technology in our generation, for the better or worse, has served to further expose such vile wickedness, wherein the cowardly who are jealous of the gospel feel empowered to say and do just about anything out of sight that they would never do or say in the church. And they would certainly never do it or say it in the way Christ requires it to be said, done and said, as he taught in Matthew 7 and Matthew 18. Wherein first and foremost the Lord requires to be humble, to acknowledge his grace, to acknowledge his gospel, the need to take the plank out of our own eyes before we go looking to take the speck out of others. You have to acknowledge the gospel to get there. You have to acknowledge the grace of God to get there. You cannot be jealous of the grace of God and be truly humble. Matthew 7. Acknowledge the need of the gospel. It's ironically the very thing those who disbelieve the gospel are incapable of doing. For the one never truly acknowledges their need of the gospel so long as they remain jealous of it. For there is no middle ground when it comes to acknowledging the grace of God. We must be either all in or all out, one of the two. Those who are out will be jealous of God's grace, as well of those as jealous of those who receive God's grace, who believe it. And as the saying goes, haters gonna hate, right? But the Lord never promised that being his little ones in this world would ever be easy, nor even being his big ones, such as Paul and Barnabas. As we see, they're persecuted as well. For once the little ones in Christ were sufficiently surrounded and protected by the fellowship of the church there in Iconium, the disbelieving Jews appeared to lose interest, didn't they? Isn't that interesting? And instead now direct their attention to planning some secret assault to mistreat and stone Paul and Barnabas. In secret, mind you. Because now they're afraid of the little ones when they're all together. As the church, right? Without telling us how, Luke suggests that it was once again a grace of God that Paul and Barnabas learned of this plan shortly after it appears that their work in Iconium in establishing the church had been sufficiently completed, and that the little ones were now protected and surrounded by the church, that they learned of this plan and they were able to flee before the Jews and Gentiles had time to carry it out. Again, it seems miraculous to me. And they move so further along their journey of which the Spirit had called them and was leading them, only now back southward to the smaller cities of the region of Laconia and the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Continued to preach the gospel. Little ones or big ones in the Lord, though we may be, our Lord has appointed each of us to believe the gospel. And He has said, we did not choose Him. He chose us. This was something we were appointed to before the foundations of the world. And in time, we get to discover about ourselves when we hear the gospel and believe. And having believed His words of grace, and as we have seen, it's not without good reason that He urges us to continue in that grace. Specifically, His continue in His Word, continue with His sacraments, with the fellowship of His people, and being a part of the church, and in the discipline that occurs therein, both positive and negative, which always begins, you see, with requiring us to acknowledge the gospel. Matthew 7. You have to take the plank out of your own eye before you can help others remove the speck from theirs. Continue in this grace of God. To know for certain that through Jesus Christ our sins are forgiven, and that we have been made right with God. Not for our own merits, but for because of His merits. Not by our works, but because of His works. And to further know that He is always with us. And that no matter what evil He brings upon us in this world, He will turn it to our good. For He is able, being Almighty God, and He's willing, being a Heavenly Father, to do these things for His little ones. And more than remembering His grace, more than remembering the gospel for His glory and for the joy of His church, may we learn to speak the gospel, to speak the words of grace. For that is what we are truly called to be the church for. Not just for our blessings, but to be a blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Your grace astounds us every time we read of it. We can but stand and marvel before it. For there is nothing at all that we can do to ever earn it or merit it. Lord, but through You, through Your Son Jesus Christ, through sending Him, You have made possible for us to receive Your grace, to receive Your mercy. And so, Lord, we give thanks to You this morning for Your Son Jesus Christ, for His both what He endured in simply coming to us, and more so for what He endured on the cross, in order that Your mercy might flow to us, that Your justice might be satisfied completely, once and for all. And so, Lord, we give thanks to You for this grace in which we stand and marvel in. And we ask You to help us, Holy Spirit, help us to be more aware of it, that we might acknowledge it even more, that we might walk in it even more, that we might live in it even more. Lord, that we would even speak it to one another and to all we meet. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.